As a younger pastor, I used to love to go to other churches so I could preach that big message. And now, the older I get, the more I realize how an awesome experience it is to be with another fellowship and watch how they worship and see what God is doing there. And I just want to join God where He is and work today. And hopefully, a word for you that I need myself. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Acts today. And I struggled with what to say today, but I think the Lord kind of showed me where a need for not just any church, but the Church of America today, and I want to share it with you. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now notice, it doesn't say Savior and Lord. It says Lord and Savior. Very important. The Lord comes first. He is Lord whether He ever becomes your Savior or not. And when you put those two together, it's life-changing. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to all the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted, would you look at that word? They devoted themselves. They didn't occasionally come, and they were never accidental. They were intentional. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. That literal word in the literal Greek is filled with fear. People say, well, that means respect. And no, it literally means dread. It's the idea that when they would walk into the fellowship of believers, the presence of God was so mighty and so strong, they could feel it weighing upon them. It had weight. And they knew He was there. It was not something they had to conjure up. Was something that they entered into and knew that being in the presence of God, just like Moses, this was time to be on holy ground. They knew that. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Wow, that's probably the biggest miracle, isn't it? Every day they continued to meet together. Every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was an ongoing thing. It was not a church program that they ran. It was an ongoing thing because people in the presence of God bring others into the presence of God. One day, we don't know exactly how long it is from what we're hearing, but sometime later, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Now, most of the time we do not look at beggars. We try to avoid them as much. Peter and John stop and look right at them. This man must have thought, man, today I've hit the mother lode. They're going to fill my bucket. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. He had little idea what was coming. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Would you notice it wasn't a long prayer meeting? They didn't ask God to help him. They just said, walk. These are two men so in touch with the power of the Holy Spirit, they didn't have to ask, they knew. Walk. Walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. This is a man who has never walked. Not only was he able, but his legs made strong. Here is a man who has never walked, instantly walking. And he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Lord, I ask you now to bless the reading of your word, but go so much further and do something right in our hearts today, and especially in the heart of this preacher. Because I am convinced we have not seen what it is you really want to do. And I'm asking you to open our eyes and ears to receive it. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Why did you come today? You don't have to answer me out loud. But why did you come today? Well, I came today because this is what I do on Sunday. How many of you are sitting in the same place where you sat last week? Okay. We have tables at More to Life, and I sit at the same table ever. I think if I ever moved, the whole building would cave in. Most of us will go to the same place. We're creatures of habit. We will do the same thing in the same church the same way. We do things a little different, but we do the same thing every week. We do. We're just like any other church. We haven't somehow reached the Mecca point. We've arrived. What are you expecting God to do? Anything? When was the last time you heard God speak directly to you? Not through a bigger crowd, but speak directly to you. When was the last time you saw God do something God-sized in your life personally? Some years ago, I grew up Southern Baptist. I'm not Southern Baptist now, but I grew up Southern Baptist. And I was at a Southern Baptist convention in Greensboro, North Carolina. And an older lady got up, and I'm sure she meant well, and I'm not trying to be too hard on her, but I remember her saying, "We are here this week planning God's work." And I wondered if once a year God pulls out pen and paper and waits for us to tell him what he is supposed to do. I'm a young pastor, and I thought, that just didn't sound right. So my question is this, listen to me. When did God lapse into inactivity? At what point did we, in frustration, because God was not performing as he should, decide it was up to us? Listen to these statistics. When I first saw them, and I know what you can do with statistics, you can prove it. Listen to me. World Magazine, at about 4 years ago, put out an article that said, if the church in America continues on its present trend, 75% of churches in the next 10 to 20 years will close their doors. It's hard to believe. Many of them just aging out. Many of them just aging out. Focus on the family. Put out a statistic some years ago that said 1,500 pastors a month leave the ministry. That's mind-boggling. The Steve Hale Organization, and I know Steve personally, and I remember him telling this statistic, and this is mind-boggling. Only 16% of young people in America, 20 and under, only 16% of them are in church anywhere. I mean Catholic, Protestant, anywhere. 16%. Of that 16%, 88% of them will leave the church by their 18th birthday and never come back. That means we are only keeping 12% of the 16%. We will reap a generation that has walked away from God. And it's scary. But we've agreed that God does not change. But something has. So what is it God wants to do in this church, any church, More to Life? I'm not just, this is not just church, any church. What does he want to do? Now this is what his word says. It says he wants to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. Jeremiah said to the prophet, the Lord said to Jeremiah the prophet, I'll get it right in a minute. Call to me, and I will answer, and I will show you great and mighty things you do not know. So what are these great and mighty things? Bigger buildings? Political movements? What are they? Rallies? Big name speakers who claim to do amazing healings and bring gold dust? Is that it? I'm convinced that the mighty things are transformed lives, homes, and marriages that are healed that had no hope. I'm convinced that the greater things are seeing men and women released from spiritual, emotional, physical, substance, some kind of bondage. We have a group of men that go into the jail every week. And I can tell you, if you took drugs, the issue of drugs, out of that jail, 90% of the men would be free. Some of the young men in this town are telling me that as far as they know, 50 to 70% of the young men in this town are already dealing with drugs in some way or another. Scary. It's scary. It's fractured lives and fractured relationships being restored. It's God doing things that cannot be explained. They may be able to be described, but you should not be able to explain them other than the power of God at work. He said in Acts chapter 2, this was the claim, that in these last days, God would pour out His Spirit upon us. Not a trickle. He wanted to pour it out among us. But the simple fact is this, that most churches in America today are known for its contentions instead of for their conversions. And churches are fighting and warring and frustration and taking it out on each other, and things are not happening the way they want. Budgets are down and we wonder how we're going to make it. And we're frustrated. We're frustrated. What did God say? Listen, He said, you are my church. And I will build my church upon the rock of knowing that He is Lord and Master. And we enter into a faith partnership with Him. And this is what He said in John 14. He said, if anyone believes in me, will have faith in me, he will do what I have been doing. That's extraordinary. And listen, it gets even more. Greater things than these you will do because I go to the Father. Well, where are those things? Where are those things? They do happen. They must happen. Or the church just goes on and becomes a social club. It does the thing we do every week. And we get frustrated with each other. I had an older man sit down with me some years ago, and I'll never forget what he asked me. A great man who loved the Lord, wanted to walk with the Lord, had been an itinerant preacher one time at some time in his life. He sat down in front of me over a lunch, and he said, James, you know where the Bible says that Jesus said, I will build my church? I said, yeah. He said, so what are we building? So what are we building? I'll never forget that statement. I will never forget that question. I got to tell you, I'm at 28 years of doing this. 28 years of full-time ministry. 28 of them. And I got to tell you, I'm weary of trying to market and manufacture the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm weary of seeing the Spirit's empowering being replaced with showmanship and self-promotion. Sometimes I wonder at some of these guys. If some of you remember the old Beverly Hillbillies. Do you remember that? Some of you young guys are saying, who? The Beverly Hillbillies. It was a program back in the dark ages. Some of us remember. And you remember Jethro would always try to get Jed to run for the city council. And he would make a sign that said, Jed Clampett, city council, Jethro Bodine, campaign manager. I think that's the way we are in the church. We have Jethro'd this thing and put ourselves in front of everything else. I got to tell you, I am weary of trying to come up with new and novel programs to try to scratch the itch of consumer-driven society. The average person walks into a church, their first question is, what do you have for me? God's question was always, what do you want me to do to serve? But we've come in, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? Oh, I could never stay. You don't have enough for my children, Tim. I could never stay because you don't have this. Oh, they. So, you know what? If this doesn't have it, Walmart does. One of the greatest tragedies in America today has been the megachurch. Because they will hire a big-time staff, doctor so-and-so and all of his staff, and you get to come in and watch the show. Oh, and they have a big-name band and all that stuff, and you get to watch the show. And God never meant for you to watch the show. He meant for you to run with the ball. Listen to what I'm saying. Jeremiah said this, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Oh, they looked great. The cisterns looked great. The only problem is they didn't function for what they were supposed to. They looked wonderful, but they held no water. And I am convinced today, with so much stuff that I'm seeing in the body of Christ, that it looks good or it tries to look good, but the fact of the matter is it holds no water. And so we're running on empty and searching after counterfeits. I was in a wonderful church back in the mid-90s called Unity Baptist Church in Belmont, North Carolina. Unity Baptist Church was a great church. It was the happening church. It was the church at the time that people were leaving their church to come to. That church. You know that church. That church that has it all going, and people are leaving their church to go to that church because they have. And I'll tell you, I was on staff, and so I was like, yeah, people are leaving their church to come here. Yeah. Oh, and we started well. I meant we started well. We did. We were taking hold of the idea that we weren't doing anything. We were joining God in what He was doing. We were seeking after the heart of God. And as we sought after the heart of God, we saw God begin to do things and lives begin to be transformed and marriages begin to be turned around and people standing up confessing sins and getting things right before the body. And God was doing amazing things. And in a 3-year period, we went from 150 to 600. And we were the place. We had the bells and whistles. We had the small groups. We had the drama team. We had the praise band. We went on the mission trips. We had great singles. We had great youth. We had great children. The children did programs and people could come and they could drop their kids off to this program and the wife could go here and the man could go here and they could get in the car and talk about all the wonderful things and they could go back home and say a blessing over the meal and not have to think about Jesus till next week. And we were very proud of ourselves. I don't know at what point it happened, but we began to drift. We didn't even realize we were doing it. But see, what happened was, our question became, what is the next thing? And we forgot what the first thing was. And so we were so busy seeking after the next thing and the next thing and the next program that we did exactly what the Bible told us not to do, and to forget God and walk away from our first love. Because you can't make disciples until you are a disciple. And we were all about making disciples, but we had forgot to seek the face of God. And our meetings at one time had been filled with prayer came about now when we were vision casting. Oh, that's the big thing now. And we're throwing out vision and we're talking about mission and we're putting it all together. But we had forgot to seek the face of God. And the presence and power of God were replaced with activities, programs, personality. We had it all. If you'd looked in from the outside, that church will last forever. But eventually it happened. Breakdown came. Burnout came. Leadership began to crumble. Then there was emotional breakdown, physical breakdown, family breakdown, moral failure over here. The church had once been filled with the peace and the power of God began now to fight among itself and wonder what happened and cast blame and conflict and controversy happened. And then the church began to blow apart. And now if you went to that same church, it's a shell of what it was. And this is what I discovered. And listen, antennas to the top. And listen to what I'm getting ready to say. The work of God is a fragile thing. Not on God's end, on our end. On His end, it's the powerful. It's that that created the universe, that spoke the world into existence. On our end, it hangs by a thread because we have to stay constantly dependent, constantly desperate, constantly seeking. But if you're like me, I am the poster child of the ADD Christian who can't keep his focus long enough to keep following God in one direction. I'm following Him well, and then suddenly there's a chicken or there's something in the road or a squirrel. Next thing I know, I've started a whole new thing. And I'll say, well, let me tell you, Brother Tim, I found a whole new way now to get into the presence of God. There ain't no new way. There's an old way. And it's called time and energy and keeping a focus. You don't recite a mantra. You don't go through a 30-day this. You decide from this moment of your life, for richer or poorer, for better or for worse, and in sickness and in health, you will forsake all others because you are the bride of Christ. There's no new way. Very few people finish well. And movements become monuments. And here's what I see happening. The danger of what's happening in the body of Christ today is in our frustration to move our church, for this church to become mega. Oh, we got to, Pastor Tim, this is good, but we can be bigger. Pastor Tim, this is good, but we can have. All you got's Jesus. And all the programs you come up with don't impress Him much. And I see so many young men running after the new. Hear the words. The relevant. Emerging. And they're walking away from the Lord. They don't even know they're doing it. And the peace, presence of God that works in miracle-working, life-transforming power is gone, and we keep trying to restore it up with something else. We have a group in our church called Joshua's Men. We started a new ministry this year called Point Men. And this year, and this is not to brag, please don't hear what, but we will have 60-some men who are in some type of learning to lead their homes or ministry training. But I'm telling you, we are one step, two steps, three steps for it becoming a program that has no power, that is running on its own activity, and 3 or 4 years looking around and realize all we've done is reproduce ourselves, but not the power of the Holy Spirit. What I'm talking about is so essential that you must get a hold of this, because we have so gone after the new and the novel, we forgot the first. The main thing is that we will be disciples who will make disciples. That's the main thing. But the main thing is dependent on the first thing, and that is a love relation, a power, a connection in the presence of God. That when you're in the presence of God, it draws people. It draws people. It moves people. People begin to want to be there because they see lives transformed. That's the first thing. And until you have the first thing, never go to the next thing. I want to read something to you in Luke chapter 14. Now listen to me. I'm not trying to belabor any longer. I don't want to keep you longer than the Holy Spirit wants me to say, because for a sermon to be immortal, it does not need to be eternal. So I just want to... Luke 14, I want you to hear what this says. It might help if I get to Luke 14. Verse 26. No, let's look at verse 25. Large crowds were following Him. Now, we would stop with there, large crowds. Tim, we had a large crowd last night. Yeah, really? Yeah. God's moving. Really? It's amazing. Every time Jesus got a large crowd, He thinned it out. He got a large crowd one time, and He says, listen, if you're still here after 2 days, you probably don't understand what I'm calling you to. So let me just put this one on you. Eat My flesh and drink My blood. And they all left. 12 guys are sitting there looking at Him and say, why does He do that? Man, we were talking about parking. We were talking about the plans. We were already looking for where we need to build a nursery. And He runs them off. And then He looks at them and says, you're going to leave too? And they're blinking. And finally Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of life. You see, I'm convinced that God is not near as much about building a crowd as building a core from which everything grows. Listen to what he says. If anyone, man, woman, boy, girl, anyone, red, yellow, black, white, anyone comes to me. And I'm getting ready to say, listen to me, write this down. There is not a minimal standard of discipleship. There is not the preacher's standard and then your standard. There is one, and that is all out, full bore. Listen. And does not hate his father and mother. Whoa. Listen. This is right up there with eat your flesh and drink your blood. What? Hate my mother? I love my mama. Don't ask me to hate my daddy now. No, listen. And hate his wife. What? And hate his children, his brother and sisters. Yes, and even his own life. He cannot. How emphatic is that? Be my disciple. There's a lot of people that want to be Christians and believers, but they have no intention of ever becoming a disciple. Because my love for Christ has to be so out of the brim, so off the chart, culture chart, that my wife has to say, have you forgotten me? And my children have to be able to say, what, Dad, are we second? Yes! Then my mother would have to say, well, I'm the woman who bore you. I understand that. But if I have to compare you with Christ, I would have to walk away and take him on. Anyone who does not carry his cross, a form of execution, and follow me, not critique me, cannot be my disciple. Then he goes on to say, if you're building a tower, don't count the cost. People will laugh at you. If you're going to have an army, it comes out and you don't have enough, you better count the cost. Count the cost. Listen to verse 33. In the same way, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. There's a price to pay. And I am convinced the reason that we cannot wield the power, the sword that he gave us, is that we have not disciplined ourselves to swing it. Dynamite's a great thing, but I don't give it to 3-year-olds. It takes mature people to use it. And so all of this thing he wants to do, but see, I haven't spent the time in his presence to use it. And so he says, I'd really like to do that. We all go, God can use a donkey. Yes, he can, but that's an extreme case. See, it's not only enough that I am born again. I have to grow up. I have to pay the cost. This is what I know. Hear me out. God is always at work. Can you get a grip of what God wants to do right here in this place? With this pastor and these men and these youth. These first 12 guys were fishermen. There's not one big name among them. They were just boogerheads. Like you and me. Ranch hands. And they turned the world upside down. Because they took Jesus at his word. Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. I know. Who do men say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, because upon this I will build my church. Everything has to change. God wants to reveal himself in life-changing power in this church. Somebody in here has a son or a daughter who is far away from God. He loves them more than you do, and God wants to transform their lives. Do not despair. Some of you are in marriages that are struggling. God loves that marriage more than you do, but you have to start wielding the sword and come to him. Life-changing power. And he's inviting you to join him, but you have to lay aside your agenda. No more excuses. No more things to put up. Listen, everybody's got an excuse, and they stink. God, you realize I have this to do. Stop it then. When I was in North Carolina, I was in a little country church. And they told me about a former pastor. Former pastors, old pastors used to be bold. Us young guys don't have it like they used to. And he went to it. This guy hadn't been to his church, the church in 4 weeks. So the pastor shows up and says, "Well, we've been missing you." He goes, "Yeah, Pastor, I'm a chicken farmer. And I had this big load of chickens come in. And I have been so busy with these chickens, I haven't been able to come to church." And the pastor said, "You know what your problem is?" He said, "What?" He said, "You got too many chickens." You know what your problem is? You got too many chickens. You have to lay it all aside. But there's a cost. Because not only was he wanting you to join him, that means every excuse and you have to seek him only. Now this is what the cost is. It will tell you for passion. You must come to him and you've got to want it. I mean, got to want it like a drowning man wants to breathe. You have to come to him in prayer, prayer that realizes if you don't take hold of the hem of the garment, nothing happens. Not prayer like we normally do to church, "Oh, God bless so-and-so." If we took bless, lead, guide, and direct out of our prayers, we wouldn't know what to say. I mean praying, coming into the presence of God and crying out to say, "Lord, we are so desperate for you. If you don't work here, nothing happens." I grew up in churches that what we called a prayer meeting was a Bible study and at the end a deacon got up and prayed. That was not a prayer meeting. That was not a prayer meeting. We call for purging. I mean purging you down to you don't think you have anything else to give. There are certain things God will let you go through in life that you will say it's not fair. No one else is having to go through and says, "Listen, this is how I teach you to be like Jesus. Lord, I want to be like Jesus." All right, well, you turn to Isaiah 53 and where it says despised and rejected of men, when you have reached that point, great. "No, Lord, I want to walk on water. I mean, that's what I want." No, it has to be broken. And then there has to be purity, because where there is no purity, there is no power. Guys, we're grabbing after counterfeits. And all they've left us is empty. That's all they've left you is empty. Man, I have thumbed through so many counterfeits, and they look good. They look just like a $20 bill on the outside, and yet they wouldn't buy a thing. They meant nothing, the currency of heaven. And I have run after so many new and novel and this and that, and they all had a form of godliness, and they all denied the power of it. About a year ago, God put it upon our hearts at Mortal Life that we had to become a house of prayer. A house of prayer. Church today has become a house of preaching and a house of praise and a house of programs, but very little prayer. You have to become a house of prayer. And through the last year, God began to really work on us about becoming a house of prayer. And we haven't even scratch the surface, but we have to become a people that pray. You have to. Or you keep holding counterfeits in your hand. So what will it be? Because you see, business as usual won't get it. I know nothing about the history of this church. I really don't. So I'm not coming in and saying, "Well, I know." I know nothing. But I'll tell you this. Whether the history of this church has been good or bad, it's all over. It's just history. God makes all things new. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. If any church is in Christ, old things pass away. All things have become new. I have not arrived, Paul said, but this is what I do. I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. And in that realm, I put aside those things behind, and I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I will run this race. I will be faithful. I will live worthy of this calling. And when it comes down to the end, I will say that I have walked with Him. And Christ will take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. But it will take people without excuse. You're not too old. And you're not too sick. You're not to this and you're not to that. You're exactly where God has you. And that's the only place you can be. Moses was 80 and Josiah was 8. God does amazing things. I can't do this. That's not true. All things are possible through Jesus Christ. We've told God so much of what we can't do, we've never asked what we can do. I got to go. And I can hear God saying to this church today, come on, take hold of it. Take hold of it. Oh, we're just waiting for our pastor to lead the way. No. You come along, your pastor, and say, Pastor, let's find the way together. You got to come alongside this young man and say, you know what, Pastor, we know you're not perfect, but if your heart seeks after God, we'll seek after God with you, and we'll find exactly what God wants to do, unique right here. Because every church is unique. He'll do a unique thing right here that he's not doing any other church in Okeechobee. But if you'll just let him do it, you'll be like a fingerprint of God, and it's completely unique to this church, and God will do something here that we'll be able to say, did you hear what happened over at Buckhead? Hey, it don't matter whether your pastor has a seminary degree or not. We got so many doctors in the ministry now, you'd think Jesus, God is sick. The first guys, all they knew how to do was catch fish. And God says, no, feed my lambs. Lord, I don't like lambs. I like fish. No. I'll teach you to love what I love. Come on. And that's what he does. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I have no idea how you normally do it here. But here's what I'm going to ask you. One of two things have happened here today. You've heard the message and you've said yes. Or you've heard the message and say, I'm ready for lunch. For those who are ready to lunch, I can't do a thing with that. But for those who have said yes, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to ask you to walk forward. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment from this point right here. I will find out what God is doing and I will join him. I will take my pastor by the hand and I will commit myself to become a man of God, a woman of God. I will commit myself to find it and I will commit myself to be a right arm, a left foot, and I will join him in this church and I will never look back and we will see what God can do with ordinary people who believe in an extraordinary God. Would you agree to that? Well, kind of like Tim. Pardon me? Can you do better than that? Do you believe in that? All right. I'm not trying to roll my own. I'm just saying, listen. Too many churches are doing the same thing every week, the same way, and God says, I want to do something different. Will you join me? Lord Jesus, you're an extraordinary God. I'm constantly amazed at what you want to do with just simple men, ordinary men. I've seen you do some things with some of the men in our church that I marvel at, and I'm so proud to be a part of it. And I look at this church and I see men, and I look at this pastor and I see a man who serves and loves you with all his heart and soul. And you have said where that is possible, all things are possible. You have said to this church, as in to every church, anyone who has faith in me and believes in me and walks with me will do what I have been doing, even greater things than these they will do. We read at the first of that book, the first about a church that was devoted to the teaching, devoted to each other, giving out of their wealth, giving out of their... We saw they were to speak into a man's life and he walked again. And I'm asking you, do it again. Do it right here. Do it in this church. Do it in this church. And make this a church that becomes a powerhouse in the power of your Holy Spirit. Come with your anointing. Move powerfully here. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless. Brother Tim.